My friend Darren was totally lost. He was in the back seat of a cab, and he was completely turned around, completely bewildered, and had no idea where he was. Now, when I got to know Darren, he and I were in graduate school together, and his life irrevocably changed when he fell in love with a petite blonde woman that he met at Princeton University, and he discovered that she speaks fluent Arabic. Because she grew up as a missionary child in the country of Jordan, when he fell in love with her, he had to fall in love with the mission that she knew that she wanted to live with her life. And that is that she and her family wanted to dedicate the rest of their lives to training Middle Eastern Christians in the country of Egypt. And so at the age of 25 years old, Darren started to learn the language of Arabic. You thought your high school French or Spanish class was hard? Imagine being a quarter of a century old and trying to learn a language that is so different from English. And so they uproot their lives and they move all the way across the world. And Darren is in the back seat of a cab in the city of Cairo. Cairo, the largest city on the continent of Africa, the largest city that's about three times the size the city of Atlanta. 21 million people, 1,100 square miles. You think we have traffic problems here in Atlanta? We got nothing on Cairo. And so there Darren is, in the back of that cab, completely disoriented, no idea where he is, and yet this cab driver, without GPS, without a map, without any technology assisting him whatsoever, is navigating the traffic and getting him through all kinds of side streets in order to be able to get to the destination of where he's supposed to go. And with his newfound love of the Arabic language, Darren wanted to pay the cab driver not just a tip, but a compliment. And so he tried to formulate in his mind what he wanted to say. And what he was trying to say was, your mind is like a dictionary of the streets. Now, in Arabic, the word for dictionary is kamus. And unfortunately, that's very similar to jamus, which is the word for water buffalo. And he accidentally, that's right, that's funny. And he accidentally said jamus. Now, the other thing you need to understand is that culturally, the water buffalo is considered to be one of the ugliest, one of the lowest animals in that culture. And then in addition to that, when you say something is of the streets, it is like saying in English, you need to get your mind out of the gutter. And so Darren is. He leans forward in the cab, and he says, your head is like a water buffalo in the gutters. And you can imagine that that conversation didn't go in the way that he expected. Because something was getting lost in the mix-up of communication. Something was getting lost in the translation. Listen, we've been doing this Christmas thing for a lot of years. And year after year, we get together and we celebrate and we talk about Christmas. And I can't help think, but after a while, we're trying to communicate here in the church about what Christmas is and that there is something that's getting mixed up. There is something that is getting lost in translation as we talk and declare about Christmas that's just not getting through, that is just not connecting. And so we say words like Christmas, and people think immediately lights. Or we say Christmas, and people think immediately Christmas presents. Or we say Christmas, and people think of Christmas music. Or people think of Christmas traditions. Or people think of Christmas travel that they need to do. But that's not what Christmas is all about. And so tonight, for just a few moments, I want to try to recapture what the core of what Christmas is. And in doing so, I need you to understand just the very basic of the word. The word Christmas means, like if you ever heard somebody in the Roman Catholic tradition talk about going to Mass, that's the word for worship, going to worship. Christmas means the worship of the Christ. Newsflash, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. Worship of the Anointed One, the King, the Messiah. That's what Christmas means. And yet I'll bet that that's not the message that most people bring to mind. So in trying to recalibrate our imaginations and our thoughts around what Christmas actually is, I just want to hone in on one verse. And this is a verse from the Gospel of John. It's famous. We say it at Christmas all the time. And it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." Will you say this in unison with me? "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." And even in this one verse, I just want to focus in on two particular words to make sure that you don't miss and you don't misunderstand these two particular words, the word flesh and the word dwelled. And what I mean by flesh is this, that Christmas is not just an idea to believe, but an incarnation to behold. There's the often told story of a boy that is absolutely petrified in the midst of a terrible thunderstorm. The wind is shaking the very frames of the house. The rain seems to be pelting the windows. And the boy does not want to go to bed, and he does not want to go to bed alone. His mom is tired. She just wants a moment of peace. She just wants to be able to go to her own bedroom. And yet the boy is clinging to her. And eventually, she's trying to pry him off of her, and she even plays the God card to try to get him to go to bed. She's like, "Son, even if I'm not with you, God's with you no matter what." To which he says, "Sure, Mom, that's all well and good, but I want someone with skin on." Because when you and I are in the midst of the storms of life, we don't just want an idea. We don't just want an announcement. We don't want a concept. We want someone to be close. A far more serious storm took place earlier this year in Hurricane Helene. And you were probably quite familiar with the images, if not even the people who have suffered through this storm, of bridges being washed out, of homes being destroyed, of all of the devastation, particularly of the rising of the floodwaters in the western North Carolina mountains or in the eastern mountains of Tennessee. This was a particularly difficult challenge for a man by the name of David Jones. For you see, it wasn't just homes that were at stake for him who's 64 years old, who is in western South Carolina. What was particularly difficult for him is that he has a daughter that lives in East Tennessee, and that this storm hit at a very inopportune time because he was trying to get to her because it was her wedding day and he needed to travel to be able to walk her down the aisle. And so he started off in his car, and he spent about 4 hours driving, not getting very far, of what normally would have taken about 2 hours just to drive it. And eventually, after getting so frustrated and not being able to get to where he wanted to go by car, he literally got out of his car, he shoves his suit in a backpack, he grabs a flashlight, and he begins to hike 12 hours through the night, 27 miles. This is what his shoes looked like when he arrived at his destination. But fortunately, he got there in time to see his daughter, Elizabeth. Fortunately, someone gave him a shower, and he was able to be by her side. Here's a picture of him giving her her wedding present. But of course, the greatest gift that he could give her on that day was the gift of his presence. Friends, we need to understand that if you want to see Christmas beyond the lights, beyond the songs and those types of things, if you want to get to the core of Christmas and to hear the true translation of that this is to bring us to our knees, that it is the worship of the Messiah, the first thing you need to understand is that he has come all of this distance, that he has pushed his way through time and eternity and through the darkness of our sin and our brokenness and our rebellion and through the storms of anything that could throw at us in this life, and that he has not come at a distance or to send an emissary, but that he came himself in the flesh to be close to you and to stand at your side. Because Christmas is not just an idea to believe, but an incarnation to behold. The Word became flesh. But it doesn't just become flesh. It also dwells among us. Because Christmas is not just a season to celebrate, but a Savior who stays. This is a picture of a young Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the most famous of German theologians. When he turned 13 years old, he and his family discovered that his older brother, Walter, had been killed in combat during World War I. That was the season and the year in which Dietrich's mother took Walter's Bible and gave it to him. Not only that he would have a memento to remember his brother by, but because she wanted to make sure that he knew that God's word would always be with him. It was at this age that the family decided that Dietrich was finally old enough to stay up with the grown-ups to the stroke of midnight for the true celebration with all the adults of Christmas Eve. And what Dietrich learned is that their family had a tradition when it would turn into the next day. And that is that the family would pull out their family Bible and that they would read Psalm 90, verse 1 together at the stroke of midnight at Christmas. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You can imagine how much this family needed to know how God was remaining, abiding, staying, being a dwelling for them in the midst of the heels of World War I and the personal grief of losing a son. And you can imagine that year after year when they celebrated Christmas, how much they needed this prayer when they got into the rise of the Third Reich. And how they, as a family, were going to try to stand up against that of Nazi Germany and the evil that was rising within that society. In other words, this term of God dwelling with us, of God being with us, is the kind of thing that we think is so important here at the church that it's not just kind of a point in a sermon. In fact, this is the introduction, the invitation to what we are going to be doing all year long. Our theme for this next year is to dwell. What does it mean for you to be able to dwell in God's presence and for God's presence to reside within you and for this to be a reality for you, not just in a particular season of year, but for you to see this as something that is actually experienced and true for you each and every day. And I'll tell you a little bit more of this in the coming year and a little bit more at the end of this service, but we're going to hand out to you at the end of this service a particular journal that we have self-published that contains every topic, every scripture, every discussion question for the entire year. This is what happens when you give your pastor sabbatical time over the summer. My prayer is you're not going to be a famous German theologian. But God's presence can dwell with you just as much as it did Dietrich Bonhoeffer. My first ever superhero movie that I saw was this superhero movie. Anybody willing to admit that they're old enough that the original Superman was their first superhero movie? My sister was watching the broadcast from Texas, and she said, "Rich, you have to remind the congregation that you saw this movie, that you put on a cape, that you jumped off the living room chair thinking that you could fly, and you landed on a Fisher-Price cash register, and you had to go to the hospital for 10 stitches." Thank you, Carolyn, for reminding me of my love for Superman. I was on a long plane ride recently, and I got to discover some amazing things about Superman through an incredible documentary that's called Super Slash Man, the Christopher Reeve story. And I learned all kinds of stuff that I never knew before about Christopher Reeve and his story. For example, did you know that Christopher Reeve and the comedian Robin Williams were roommates in college? Did you know that Christopher Reeve's father was absolutely angry with him for taking a role as a superhero because he thinks that Christopher Reeve was throwing away a great career and future? After a failed relationship, Christopher Reeve fell in love with this woman by the name of Dana. And they began, as one would expect, if you're going to marry Superman, to begin a great life and adventure together. Because Christopher Reeve, I mean, he had all kinds of activities. He loved to fly airplanes, particularly hang gliders. He loved anything on the water. He loved to ski. All of these different activities. And their life was one, and their family was one of these incredible adventures all of the time. And by far and away, Christopher Reeve's favorite activity was riding horses, and specifically competing with equestrian. And it was on the back of a horse that Christopher Reeve, when the horse was expected to jump at one point, and the horse immediately got spooked and stopped, throwing Christopher Reeves over the front of it. And the doctors reported that had Christopher Reeves rolled a little bit this way when he fell, that he would have instantly died. And that if Christopher Reeves had fallen a little bit more this way, that he probably would have rolled over in such a way that he would have gotten up and walked away from the accident. But because of the precise angle in which the injury took place, that Christopher Reeves in that moment was fighting for his life and immediately became a quadriplegic. And while he was in the hospital, when he could no longer breathe for himself, he communicated with his love, his wife, Dana. He's like, "Perhaps you ought to let me go." To which she said this: "I'm only going to say this once. You're still you. And I love you. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way to the end." Here is the woman who saved Superman. Here's the love that rescued a broken hero. You see, you will never worship the living Christ until you understand the extent to which he has come to be close to you and the steadfast nature of his love that is always with you. The Word became flesh. Because Christmas is not just an idea to believe, but an incarnation to behold. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Because Christmas is not just a season to celebrate, but a Savior who stays. Let's not have anything get mixed up in translation. This is what Christmas is. It is the worship of the King who has come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing has come into being. And what has come into being through him was life, and that life was the light of all people, a light that shines in the darkness, and a darkness that cannot extinguish it. That the Lord is our light and our salvation, whom shall we fear? And that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That those who follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus also said that you are the light of the world. That a town built on a hill can never be hidden. That no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a basket, but on a stand, so that it gives light to all in the house. And so now, in the same way, let your light now shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father that's in heaven. And then in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, it says this, that there will be no more night, for they need no light of lamp or of sun. For the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear friends, let us share the light of Christ on this, the holiest of nights.